The text this morning is taken from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 to 12, and Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Jacob, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah, the Levites, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And now the words of our Lord Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, the sermon opener today is going to require your imagination, and if you think of it as real instead of imagine, you'll be really frustrated, because I just want you to imagine that it's $10,000 Sunday, and Jim and I did not talk ahead of time. He just happened to have a big wad of cash in his children's sermon. But imagine that there's an envelope with your name on it, taped to the bottom of your seat, with $10,000 cash in it, and you just came to church on the right day, because it's 10 grand Sunday, and it's yours, right? Now keep imagining, imagine this half of the church has 10,000 United States dollars, and this half of the church has 10,000 pounds from South Sudan, South Sudanese pounds. We've got two missionaries that work with South Sudan, so think of them and go look on the board over there and see what they're doing. But 10,000 SSP, South Sudanese pound. Now, over here, this half of the church is going to be, hooray, $10,000 Sunday, it's my favorite, I love this, I can't wait till next year, this is the best. Over here, they're going to say, this is great, but I really don't know what these mean. All right, when Christians celebrate, it shows that they know what they have. When Christians celebrate, it shows that they know what they have. Sometimes the church is really pensive and uncertain about whether we should celebrate. And those scriptures sounded pretty stern, didn't they? They're going to lead us to celebration, believe it or not. What I hope to do today, this morning, as we look through the spiritual discipline of celebration, is for you to understand that you have a reason to celebrate, a right to celebrate, and for you to know, celebrate as if you know what you have, if that makes sense. Not as if you have $76.77, which is 2,000 South Sudanese pounds, but like you've got 10,000. You've got something that is great when you have God's salvation. All right. So, Richard Foster, his book, Spiritual Disciplines, a classic book, 40 years old, still really valuable and highly regarded. He ends the book with the 12th discipline as a discipline of celebration. And Foster makes a point right away, uses the scripture that we put up in Luke chapter 11, makes the point that the other disciplines, obedience to God, given to us through these other spiritual disciplines, leads to celebration. See, the three points I have this morning are the pathway to celebration, the permission to celebrate, and the practice of celebration. So the pathway to celebration is through obedience. Jesus was applauded by a woman who was seeing the great things he did and said, "Your mom is blessed, Jesus. Blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed is the woman who nursed you." You know that feeling when you see a great person and the joy that the mom feels, like, wow, that's my child, that's my kid. And so this woman, who understands what it's like to be a mother and feel joy when their child is great, said, "Your mom must be a happy woman, Jesus. Look what you're doing." And ever since the beginning of Christianity, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has been gloriously celebrated all around the world. And Protestants think to excess, but nonetheless, early Christians called her Mary, the mother of God. How can you have a more blessed position than that? And Jesus said, "Nah, my mom's all right. Better if you do what I say." That's a big deal. That's a big deal blessing Jesus has given you. The Amplified Translation, the Amplified Version of the Bible, puts in parentheses after blessed, happy. In other words, blessing is an invitation to celebration. The word in Greek means enlarged, expanded. Great is your life when you're blessed. Great are you when you're obeying God. So the pathway to blessing is obedience. In case you're awake and need to be comatose, I'm going to read from a book for you. There's nothing that puts you to sleep faster than a preacher reading from a book. I might do it twice today. But here's the first one. All right, this is such good writing that I'm confident you'll stay awake. This is how Foster ends his book. "We have come to the end of this study, but only to the beginning of our journey. We have seen how meditation heightens our spiritual sensitivity, which in turn leads us into prayer. We very soon discover that prayer involves fasting as an accompanying means. Informed by these three disciplines, we can effectively move into study, which gives us discernment about ourselves and the world in which we live. Through simplicity, we live with others in integrity. Solitude allows us to be genuinely present to people when we are with them. Through submission, we live with others without manipulation. And through service, we are a blessing to them." Stick with me. Here we go. "Confession frees us from ourselves and releases us to worship. Worship opens the door to guidance. All the disciplines freely exercised bring forth the doxology of celebration." Foster's point is that this celebration is the fruit of discipline. Celebration is the fruit of obedience. Celebration is the fruit of doing these other things that are hard and sacrificial. Even the pleasant disciplines require a decision to set aside what is habitual for what is intentional. That itself is a discipline. And think about the gospel for a minute. Jesus said a lot of difficult sayings, challenging sayings. He said, "The road is narrow, the gate is narrow. Strive to enter by the narrow gate, and the road is narrow, and few are those who find it. The path to destruction is broad." Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus said, "If you love your life, you'll lose it, but if you hate your life, you'll gain it for eternal life." Jesus said, "You'll be hated for my name's sake." Now, Jesus didn't say these things because he wants you to be in agony and ashamed. That's the cross, agony and shame. Jesus didn't say these things because he wants your life to be narrow and enclosed and confined. That's the narrow road, but blessing is expansion. Jesus gave you the hard sayings of the gospel to bring you into celebration. It's by way of discipline, by way of obedience, by way of sacrifice, by way of the cross, that you come to the joy of celebration. There's a song written by a band that was on the Christian music scene in the 90s, the Allies. Bob Carlyle, their lead singer, had a great solo career. The song is called Heaven, and he sings powerfully, "You gotta bear the cross if you wanna wear the crown." I'm saying that to you this morning to tell you that Jesus intends for you to wear the crown. You don't bear the cross so you can eternally bear the cross. We have a risen Savior who's calling you into that. And so celebration comes as you bear the cross and then wear the crown. Now, the question that comes next is if that's the pathway to celebration, do we have permission to celebrate now? I mean, why celebrate now? We're in the season of bearing the cross. We're not yet glorified. We're not risen from the dead. Jesus hasn't come back. What do we do? Well, to explain that, I have to explain the context of the scripture that we heard in Nehemiah. Now, raise your hand if you've heard the Bible verse, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." All right, good. Good Bible verse. Fantastic. That was said to people who were crying. Why were they crying? Because they'd been bad, and it was being read out loud how bad they were. It's pretty rotten to realize you've been a stinker. It's pretty bad to realize you've failed, that you've been bad. But it's even worse to have somebody read it out loud. That's bad. That was their experience. Okay, so this is what's happening. The people of God really, really goofed up. They worshiped idols. They sacrificed their children to demons. They were bad. Bad, bad, bad. God made a promise, if you're that kind of bad, you're going to suffer a bad, bad consequence. And it happened. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were sent into exile. They were slaughtered. There was a surviving remnant that received the promise that they would come back to the place where God used to live with them in the temple in Jerusalem. God wouldn't utterly forsake them. He wouldn't say, "I'm never going to see you again." He's going to bring them back. And so it happened. They started rebuilding the temple. And right before this passage we read, they were fighting tooth and nail to rebuild the wall around the old city, to have their boundary, their protection, their identity, their place with God. They had to build it with one sword in their hand. There were enemies constantly intimidating them, constantly trying to ruin their work. And they pieced together the gates and the wall. But in that city, there was ruin and rubble. It was a shadow of what it used to be. The city was practically empty. I mean, there was people there, but a lot of empty space. Now, how many of us want to go to a party, a celebration party? The broken, you know, Billy Joe's having a broken and empty party at his house. Let's go. That was their situation. They're celebrating the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths was an Old Testament feast, really important one, that they had to show up for, which was a mandatory camping trip. A mandatory week of camping and having fun. You gotta have fun and you gotta camp. As a kid, I would have loved that. I mean, I lived for camping as a kid. I love camping now. We didn't plan this. We didn't plan the backpacking. Anyway, camping. Alright, so the children of Israel here in Nehemiah are celebrating, they're being restored, and they're celebrating this super important Old Testament feast, the week-long happy camping trip. And the scripture says, since the time of Joshua, there's never been a Feast of Booths like that. But they're starting out crying. Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't weep, don't cry." It says later in other verses, their joy was great. And so what's happening is that God is calling them to celebrate even though they're broken and empty. The city is part empty, there's rubble everywhere, and that's us now. All of our lives have some brokenness and some emptiness, and I propose to you today that you and I are called to celebrate anyway. We have permission to celebrate, even though we're not complete yet. Now, you may say, okay, that was an Old Testament festival, we don't do that anymore, so what reason do we have to celebrate as New Testament Christians, since we're not, you know, ancient Jews and everything? Well, this Festival of Booths was saying to the people, God is going to live with you again. When you were brought through the desert in Egypt, you know, from Egypt to the Promised Land, you're brought through the desert, God lived with you. He camped out with you. God had His tent and you had yours. You were all on a camping trip together. That's so fun. God is coming back. He's going to come back to live with you again. This is a joyful thing. I command you to be joyful, God said. Now, how does John's gospel begin? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The original language says he tabernacled among us. He tented, he camped out with us. So the New Testament is even more powerful in its hope of the Feast of Booths than the Old Testament was. We have more reason to celebrate. And guess what? The Lord is here. The Holy Spirit has come. Jesus says it's to your advantage if I go away. Then the Counselor will come. So we're already in the camping trip right now. He's tenting among us in the Holy Spirit. God is with us. We have permission to celebrate. Even though there's brokenness and emptiness in our lives. It's true. It's true. We've got permission. One more evidence of this. Jesus, talking about himself, he says, I'm like a good shepherd. This good shepherd is so good, he's got 100 sheep and 99 of them are in perfect condition. But there's one that's not. There's one that's in danger. So this good shepherd leaves the 99 and is not satisfied with 99% success. He's going to go get that sheep and he's going to celebrate. There's going to be celebration. He's going to put the sheep on his shoulders and bring it back to the rest. And he said, this is what it's like. When one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. More rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner repents than over the 99 that don't need repentance. Why did he tell this story? Because the religious experts were saying, you are a fool to be spending time with these prostitutes and tax collectors. What kind of teacher are you? Jesus called those tax collectors and prostitutes the one sheep. How many of you know that when you're born again, you're suddenly not cleared with the state of Alaska? Here's what I mean. I did a baptism in a prison. I had an internship in a prison. And there's a guy who had a significant situation with the state of whatever state it was. I think it would have been North Dakota. But he wanted Jesus. And so he got Jesus. We studied. We prepped. We put a hose in a water trough, a horse trough, and it was cold because there was holes everywhere. cold water. It woke him up. He was baptized. But he didn't walk out of the prison the next day. He still had an issue to resolve with the state of North Dakota. And when you, with your habits, hurts, and hang-ups, come to Jesus, you come to him and you're a lost sheep that's found. You're being carried on his shoulders. You're being carried to the rest. But it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean there's no emptiness or brokenness in your life. And yet, the angels, who are very particular, angels seem to take no pleasure in fools, if you see the way they act in Scripture. Angels seem to have very high standards. They rejoice when a sinner repents. A sinner who still has problems with the law that need to be worked out, still has habits, hurts, and hang-ups. If the angels, who are very particular and very strict, can rejoice when a sinner who still has emptiness and brokenness in their life comes to Jesus, then we can celebrate too. We have permission to celebrate. Finally, yeah, amen. How do we celebrate? I have no idea. I'm not particularly good at this. I'm not good at planning parties. I don't really know what to do. If you want me to celebrate, I fish, I play guitar. Hooray! You know, that's all I need. But the church itself has struggled with this for 2,000 years. And if you've ever been in an argument about Halloween, Easter, or Christmas, then you know that the church struggles with this. Christmas celebrated on December 25th, I know there's scholarly arguments, but as far as I can tell, that's because when Christianity was legalized in Rome, and then it was the only legal religion in Rome, but everyone was used to getting drunk on December 25th. They said, no, it's not that holiday anymore. Now it's the birth of Jesus. So go ahead, get together, have parties. You know, hopefully they said, don't get drunk. But now it's the birth of Jesus. Resurrection Sunday, why is it called Easter? Easter's not a Bible name. It's a pagan name. Why? Because we used to get drunk that time of year. But now, and we're not going to do that anymore. It's all about when Jesus rose from the dead. So the church was struggling. Like, how do we celebrate? How do we change our habits? We got hurts, hang-ups, and habits. What do we do? And there have been Christians who think, well, that was a bad idea. You know, we struggle with how do we celebrate? What's the right thing to do? Here's my solution. Here's my answer. All right. So David Singh and his wonderful team were here. I was just thrilled with their ministry. I felt so much love from God. I was thrilled. And one of the things that David taught that is going to stick with me forever is what he taught about the resurrection. He was teaching about miracles. And he's talking about how we have a Western scientific worldview and we struggle with the idea of miracles. He said, any Christian who believes in the resurrection of the body, believes in eternal life, as the scripture teaches it, or the raised body, not just being a ghost for eternity, Jesus rose from the dead, and that's what he promises us. Any Christian who believes that, believes in spectacular miracles. My hope of being raised from the dead is not the fact that my body is buried properly and the matter that I'm in right now is just available and handy for God to scoop together and breathe into. My resurrection from the dead can take place even if I'm vaporized right now. Poof, not a trace of me. Just, you know, nothing to bury. I can still be raised from the dead because my future resurrected self is preserved in the heart of God. Just like my pre-existent self was in the heart of God before I was knit together in my mother's womb. And I hope I make you proud, Mama. I want people to say that you're a blessed mom, too. But while I was being knit together in my mother's womb, before that I was in God's heart. And so that same heart is my security, what preserves me for eternal life. My friends, the celebration that you are permitted and even instructed to have. The New Testament says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You're instructed. And a discipline is an intention. If you want the discipline of celebration, you got to go do it. I have no idea what to do. I am worthless with parties. But this I can say. The celebration that you are called to have is preserved in God's heart. It's in God's heart. I'm going to try to explain this with an illustration about an omelet. Okay? I had a buddy who was a roommate who later became a missionary to Russia. Awesome bass player. Great guy. He told me about the illustration he was trained to use in the evangelism explosion program. He said, a lot of people say, well, I've lived a good life, a few sins, but why wouldn't God let me into heaven since I've lived a good life and just had a few sins? What's the problem with that? My buddy Scott would say, well, if you were to make an omelet with just a few rotten eggs, would you want to serve that to the king? The answer is no. And it's pretty hard to unscramble an egg, isn't it? Yet, that's what God does for us. What I'm trying to say is that our celebration is preserved in the heart of God. When a person's born again, it's represented in baptism. They're dead and they're alive. And Christ's baptism, when being baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. The rotten eggs are dead. The omelet that contains the rotten eggs is now placed in a bucket waiting for the hog. Alright? A new omelet is formed with perfect eggs. That omelet is seated at the right hand of Christ in heaven. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, your cause to celebrate is preserved in God's heart. You can't see it right now. You live with it, with some emptiness and some brokenness. The perfect omelet, the perfection of our spiritual life in Christ is informing our decisions. So hopefully we do right, we talk right, we love right. But we're waiting for the day when it's complete. Because your salvation is perfect in heaven, your spirit is raised with Christ, that's where the party is. That is where the party is. That's where the celebration is. And it's preserved in God's heart. It's your condition spiritually, even though you struggle in this life. So you confess your sins, and I'm sorry, and you do the disciplines, I'm intentional. And even if you don't feel like celebrating because there's some brokenness and emptiness in your life, you're called to it because it's your truth, your reality, your spiritual reality, and your future. So, may the Lord bless you with some really good ideas. May every root beer be a great celebration. May every little Sunday be like a feast. And may the Lord be with you as you celebrate today. We'll remember that as we turn to the Lord's Supper. Amen.